Okay, again, there's still food back there while I'm speaking. Feel free to get up and get some more. We got more popcorn coming in there. Feel free to, we're coming down to the those parts of the day where it's going to be really difficult, but you'll get through it because you know what happens if both eyes close. Push-ups, yes. Again, I think that's the best medical cure for everything, push-ups. Okay, we were just talking about who became Mary. We come up with her sister. We found out that's okay to do. Well, why? Well, why can't you marry your brother, sister, or close relative today? Why is that against the law? It has to do with mutations. We all have a tremendous genetic load of mutations in us. And if both husband and wife have the same mutation, there's a good possibility it could harm their children. So we don't want you marrying your close relation to protect the children. But how good was God's creation?
Perfect.
Perfect, yes. Perfect. So God's creation was perfect. Means no genetic defects. No mutations at this point. Then comes the fall. And the fall starts bringing in mutations. But it wasn't till the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18, about 2,500 years after the creation, that God said, no more can you marry your close relation. Why? Because we've just come through 2,500 years of accumulating mutations, now starting to become harmful. So God made the rule, don't marry your close relation. It didn't come from mankind, it came from God first. It took mankind a long time to figure it out. They're still trying to figure it out in the hills of Kentucky. Everybody has the same last name. So it was perfectly okay for Cain to marry his sister or a very close relationship there. Who did Abraham marry? His half-sister. That was okay. That's back in the book of Genesis. So it was not incest. The History Channel just didn't do their homework, but more likely, they deliberately discredit the Bible. That's their tactics.
Doesn't DNA evidence now show a common ancestry?
Yes, they did a test and they nicknamed it the mitochondrial Eve. They traced the genetics all the way back. And guess how far back they went? About 6,000 years. So they don't use that evidence anymore. It didn't turn out the way they wanted it. It again shows you evidence is not the issue. It's a hard issue. So we have that one. Who did Cain marry? Most likely his close relation. How about this one? How can the first 3 days of creation be literal days and the sun was not there until day four?
God was the power, God was the sun.
Well, no, we can use something else. That's true, but we don't need that. Okay, the earth is created on day one, the sun is day four. Let me ask some questions. Then I'll let you figure it out. You're going to figure it out by just let me ask questions. Let's ask some questions about astronomy. What constitutes a year? What gives us a year? 365 and a quarter days. Right. The Earth going around the sun. That's an astronomical event, isn't it? We get 365 and a quarter days. Where do we get a month from? The moon going around the Earth. That's an astronomical event. Where do we get a day from? Rotation of the Earth once on its axis. Do we need the sun for that? No, we don't. Definition of a day is the rotation of the Earth once on its axis. Now, it's not too hard, is it? But wait a minute. Where'd the light come from?
God separated from the darkness.
Yeah, but where'd the light come from?
He made it.
He made it. Yes! Thank you. Take 10 off. Okay, here's... When you read Genesis 1, what did God create on day 1? Light. Created the earth, but it also explicitly says he created light. What that light was, we don't know. There's many forms of light other than from the stars and the sun. Electromagnetic waves. There's many different forms of light on that spectrum. Now, here's the interesting thing. When we get into the word study, the word for light on day one is or. What it means is luminescence. It means there's light, implying there's no light source out there. It's just light. Because what existed at this time? Only the earth. It didn't have to be like one of these lights up here, like a light bulb that spreads light in all directions. All it had to be is more of a light like coming from a flashlight directed on the earth, because that's all that existed. So the word for Hebrew in the Hebrew language indicates this means luminescent, but no luminary or source to give the light. But when you go to day four, when he creates the sun, moon, and stars, the word for light there means a luminary or a source of light. There's two different words for light used, one on day one and one on day four in the Hebrew language. Day one, luminescence. Day four, luminary. Isn't the Bible powerful when you do things like this? You get into the language study. So what was that light? We don't know. But here's the question. Almost 40%, a little over 40% of creation was done with that original light before the sun was born. If we already had a day and night cycle before the sun, moon, and stars were created, why did God then create the sun? Why did we need it if we already had a day and a night cycle? And the Bible's very clear. We had a day and a night cycle before we had the sun. So why did he need to create the sun?
Feed the plants.
Feed the plants. Mm-hmm. That's a good one.
Vitamin D for us.
Unless you have to put sunscreen on. How about, anybody have a Bible here? Are we allowed to bring Bibles here? I've been in a number of churches where you won't see Bibles. Genesis 1:14. Anybody want to read Genesis 1:14? Okay, we got it right here. This is coming from the new improved gender neutral Bible. No. 1:14.
Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years.
Okay, got that? Signs and seasons. He made the sun so we could have a method for telling time also. And also photosynthesis, their plants would need it. So he gave it to us so we would have a way of telling time, signs and seasons. When you read the Bible, there's answers in there to all these type of questions. So, anybody have a problem with where did the light come from now, first 3 days? Go ahead.
Don't they say that if the sun was any closer, then we would be too hot? If it was any further away, we'd freeze.
Right.
So, if there's no sun, then what?
The interesting thing is, well, we already have, that would be for our own comfort too, the sun. Interesting, our planet is just barely in the habitable zone. We're on the outer edge there of the inhabitable zone there. Now, also, if we were any closer, might be a little warm for us. Any further away, be a little cold. You know what? The sun also has to be just the right kind of star. Isn't that amazing? And our moon happens to be just the right distance from us. If it's any closer, we'd have tidal waves all the time. Any further away, we'd have stagnation, because the moon is an object, or Earth is an object, and they pull on each other. That gives us a new third law in there, how things rotate around. But they pull on each other, and that gives us the tidal basins there. And that helps keep the oceans pure. We'd have stagnation if we didn't have these tides, the constant moving of the water. So the moon has to be just the right size, the right distance away. The sun has to be the right kind of star, just the right distance away. Incidentally, we just happen to be in the right place in the galaxy, too. Because we're on one of the spirals out there. If we were near the center, radiation would be so bad, we'd all die. And you go through many, many more of these things that have to be exactly right, or there could be no life. What a lot of coincidences. Yes, it's God's perfection. How about this one? Is the Big Bang compatible with the Bible? There's a lot of Christians that believe this. This is where James Dobson got in trouble. He lost a lot of followers when he believed in the Big Bang. Now, I don't know what he believes anymore. He may have changed. But when he made that statement over his show, he lost a lot of supporters. Is the Bible compatible with the Big Bang? Well, first of all, I want to make sure we understand the battle is not between science and the Bible. That discredits God when you make that statement. Because who created all the science? God did. He's not in a battle with himself. True science will always agree with God's word. The battle is between the Bible and evolutionism, and also between evolutionism and science. Evolution does not agree with known observable science. So what is the Big Bang? It's a story about how the universe came into existence without God. That was the original intent of the Big Bang, to say how everything came into being without God. But yet, many Christians compromise with that. It presupposes billions of years, which implies what? Death before sin. It's what we call a singularity. Here's how the explanation goes. There's some hypothetical point out there of mass. It can be just energy, mass. About the size of a pea. Some people might say the size of a basketball. How did they know that? No one was there. But all the universe, all the stars, all the galaxies, all that matter, all that mass was condensed to something about the size of a pea. Then, one point, it started to expand. Now, don't think of the Big Bang as an explosion. That is not what the evolutionists teach. What it is, it's a hot fireball, an expansion of space and time. What the Big Bang is. Hot fireball expansion of space and time. And there's no center. You don't learn that until you get to maybe your second or third level course in astronomy. There is no center to the universe and there's no special place. Guess what we have discovered? There is a center. Our galaxy is close to it. I'm not talking geocentricity, but our galaxy, by all what we know today, is within 1 million light years of the center of the galaxy. And this is based on what we observe about the redshift of starlight. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that because I don't want any glazed eyes. But I want to let you know, there's evidence out there that contradicts the Big Bang. Many evidences.
Well, you just mentioned a million light years. How do you,
how do we reconcile that with?
Yeah, I mean, if they know that the speed of light, and it takes so many million light years for light from a distant star to get to Earth, how do you reconcile that with your argument?
With the distant starlight? How did it get here?
With time.
With time? Yeah. Hold on to that one. Let me wait and answer that, because that's a question that comes up. Distant starlight and time and all that. If the Earth is only 6,000 years old, and the fact that the universe is only 6,000 years old, how can the light from distant galaxies that are millions of light years away reach us? Can you hold on to that one? Because I like answering that one. I have an answer for Christians, and I have another answer for non-believers. Depends on who I'm talking to. We'll wait for a little while, because I want to make sure I still have you with me. Because we're going to have to go, because I saved the chapter on science till the end of the day. You know why I did that? Because you're tired, and I can say anything I want. Okay. So I'll save it for within that chapter. But you have to remind me, or I'll forget. So therefore, if you don't remind me, whose fault is it? Yes. Okay. Thank you. There's techniques for this. But that's a very powerful question, and stumps a lot of Christians. Yes. Okay. So everything's compressed. Then it starts expanding. From that Big Bang explosion about 13.5 billion years ago came all the stars, galaxies, planets, and light. That's why in college they teach that we're nothing but stardust. Stars exploded, the dust went all around, and eventually over billions of years, we got human beings. That's what they're teaching our youth today. Let's look at logic now, again. The Bible teaches what? God created everything in 6 days. The Big Bang says no billions of years. So what do Christians do? Well, forget what the Bible says. The scientists are right. What are our theologians doing? The same thing, many of them. The Bible doesn't mean it was. No, there's no thought that our scientists could be wrong. It's always the Bible doesn't mean what it says. We have a lot of weak theologians out there. I have another word for them. Cowards. very plain. The Bible teaches that God's creation was perfect. A belief in the Big Bang says, no, there's been decay and destruction for billions of years. The Bible teaches that God created all things. Many, many places in the Bible it says he is the creator of all things. The Big Bang says, no. Do you see the difference now? We need to get our pastors well trained to believe God's word. And we're working on some tactics to do that in the Boise area. There's a lot of pastors that are sitting on the fence right now. And we need to get them and get them in and get them trained before they go the wrong way to the dark side. As soon as I say that, doesn't it connotate pictures in your mind? Yes. For instance, if I were to say a nice piece of chocolate peanut butter pie, or how about some nice, warm banana nut bread coming out of the oven right now? Can't you just smell that? Aren't I mean and cruel? Yes. Okay, again, we've seen this chart before. The Bible says God created earth then stars. Big Bang says no, stars then earth. The Bible says birds were here first, reptiles. Big Bang says no, goes the evolution order. The Bible says water, this earth. Big Bang says no, the planets start with hot fireballs. The Bible says planets here were first, then the sun. Big Bang teaches the opposite. And the same for that. So there's our logic and law of non-contradiction. In other words, the Big Bang does not agree with what the Bible teaches. But yet, people are using it all the time. Now, how does a belief in Big Bang affect the gospel? And what is the gospel? We need to make sure we have this down. What is the gospel? How many know? I bet most every one of us could quote John 3:16 in here. This is where I typically like to start. John 3:16, because we're starting on the same ground there. Nobody seems to have a problem with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's fine. We're in agreement with that. But we need to go to John 3:17. It's a very important part there. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. Let's talk about that word saved there. It's a very important word for understanding the gospel. We need to find out what we need to be saved from and why we need to be saved to understand the gospel. In other words, before you can really appreciate the good news, we must understand the bad news. We tend to forget the bad news. We gloss over it. But to understand this word saved, we've got to go back to the beginning. I'm going to do it a little different order than I have up. We need to go back to the beginning. Now, notice we started with Christ there, didn't we? God so loved the world. That's God's solution. How he acted to save us. We see the core of the gospel here. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. I want to point out before we get to the bad news. It says, according to the what? Scriptures. And again, it says, according to scriptures. Folks, if you want to have an understanding of the gospel, you need to understand what those scriptures are we're talking about. If you understand John 3:17, you must understand why we need to be saved and saved from what? Or you don't have a good understanding of the gospel. See, one of the reasons I was in Toronto a couple weeks ago, it was a large conference. Over 1,000 people were in attendance. We only had two speakers, myself and a former Muslim evangelist who converted to Christianity. That man was pretty powerful. He works with Ravi Zacharias, if you know him. Probably one of the best top apologists we have. Abdul Murray. Stands about 6'5". Did he have a wonderful testimony? And he talked all about how to witness to Muslims and why Christians fail here. Because he was a Muslim evangelist. He talked about how he would just destroy Christians by asking them questions. Because he knew they didn't know their stuff very well. And he was one. He talked about how to evangelize to Muslims. And I gave 3 talks on evangelizing to atheists. You see, if you start with the gospel with them, they just think that's foolishness. But Don't think you failed if you give the core of the gospel, John 3:16, and Jesus died for you. They see this foolishness, but don't give up there. It's not your wisdom that saves anybody. It's the power of God's word. But we can always do a better job at this. And that's what I was there for. To understand this. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, after he rose from the dead, he met the two strangers. What did Jesus do? When the two strangers, haven't you heard? What did Jesus come back and talk about? Beginning with Moses. Yes. He laid the foundation, didn't he? Paul at Mars Hill. The statue to the unknown God. What did Paul do? He went back and talked about the Creator to lay the foundation for the gospel. Peter didn't have to do that. Why? Because Peter was witnessing to the Jews who already understood God as Creator and understood Moses and the prophets. So the foundation was already there. But when Paul is at Mars Hill, he's preaching to the Greeks. They don't have the same foundation. They don't believe in the Creator God. They don't know about Moses and the prophets. So what does he have to do? Lay the foundation. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're talking to atheists, guess what they don't have? Let's take our lesson from the Bible on witnessing. I like to start with John 3:16 and 3:17 because I want to get to the core right away. But then that word saved takes me back to Genesis 1:1, that God is the creator of all things. And I'll talk to him and say, just listen to me. Let's listen through here. Don't just let me say my part, then I want to hear from you. God is the creator of all things. Genesis 1:31, his creation was perfect. Nothing wrong. But he did give man one rule, didn't he? Gave Adam and Eve one rule. Don't eat the fruit of this tree. If you do, there's going to be a consequence, and that consequence will be death. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And God kept his promise. Death came to all. He's a God that keeps his promise. So the death process, spiritual was instant. The physical death process started. We're in trouble now. Now we have death. And God says, my standards are you have to be perfect. And none of you are perfect. What does Romans say in 6:23? For all have fallen short. No one's perfect. And God's standards, he tells us, you've got to be perfect. So at this point in the gospel, in the bad news, we're in trouble, aren't we? At this point in the gospel, we are all condemned to hell. We can say that word, can't we? Okay. That's it, folks. We have no hope at all at this point in the gospel. You must understand the nature of the bad news. God says his standards are perfect, and you're not. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty for sin is death. We're all doomed. But then, in Genesis 3:15, we see an important verse there. God made a promise there. In Genesis 3:15, he gives us the first promise of victory. He gives us the first promise that he's going to send somebody, a Savior for us. And he fulfills that promise in John 3:16, doesn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, our Savior. That's the core of the gospel. But you must answer the question, why did Jesus have to come? What was our condition? Our condition was hopeless. But only through Jesus Christ. Then he says this. I am the only way. No other name under all heaven in Acts can you be saved. And oh, by the way, you can't earn this. It doesn't matter what you do. You cannot earn this on your own works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It is through my mercy, my grace. He says, my grace is big enough to cover anything you have done. Boy, do people need to hear that. Especially women who've had abortions. They need to hear this. That they can be forgiven. Sin is sin, folks. God's grace and mercy can cover anything. But it's only through him. Then he says over and over again, we need to repent. It's not a matter of saying you're just sorry. You need to repent for your sins. Then he says, Romans 10:9. Anybody have their open? Want to read Romans 10:9? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is that telling us? To confess, to promise that you're going to make Jesus Lord of your life. That means he owns you. He sets the rules for how you are to live. It's not a simple thing. You're confessing, promising that you're going to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life in all matters. Then you'll be saved. What does it mean, saved from? You'll be saved from eternal punishment in hell. This is the gospel. This is what we need to be teaching our youth. The full understanding of the gospel. Not just the good news, but they need to understand the bad news so they fully appreciate the good news. And Paul broke this down to four parts. Let me just put them up here. Here's the four parts of the gospel. That's one of your big five. God is the creator of all things. This is why we call him Lord. He owns us. He sets the rules and standards because he's God. He's the creator. Man, we are the ones that rebelled. Jesus Christ is God's solution to our rebellion. And then our response is not what we can do. And that this is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Let me make it very simple. What separates Christianity from every other religion in the world is called do and done. Every other religion in the world requires you to do something for your salvation. The Bible says no, it's already been done. When Jesus Christ came up out of that grave, it was finished. He conquered death. It's been done. It's a free gift, as the Bible tells us. Now, a free gift is not automatic. If I were to say, here's a gift for you, a brand new computer, you have to accept it, don't you? So it's not automatic. I'm going to have that free gift here, but you can accept it or you can reject it. That's the same principle with Jesus Christ. We have a free gift waiting for us. We have to accept it. Not just here, folks. It's got to be here. This is the gospel. This is what we need to be teaching our children. Not just John 3:16. We need to get a little deeper than that. This is what the atheists need. When they get the full gospel, I could walk away at this time, not say another word. Because now they've heard the full gospel. I've done what I'm supposed to do. But if they have objections, and their objections are going to come where? At the creation. And I got them. Or they might say, oh, you're God. How can you call him good when he allows all these bad and evil things to go? And I've got them there too. They can't win that argument. I've used it in debates, and I teach it in our one-day class. That should be a winner for us every time, because I know the only answers they have for that. But only the Bible gives the right answer. This, you know, we can train junior hires on this. Can you imagine if we got our junior hires trained with this information? By the time they get to biology class in ninth grade, they can cause havoc in that class. They can be witnesses without even mentioning the Bible. Wow. And can you imagine the students coming up there at break time or lunch and wanting to talk to them? Then they can give them the gospel. You see, here's the deal. We're not allowed in public schools very much. But I learned very well tactics, strategy, and covert operations. I was well trained in those. If we can't get into public schools, then what we will do is train the people in the public schools to be the witnesses for us. That's our purpose. There are ways and methods that work in physical warfare that if they're used, they'll tend towards victory. But if they're not used, you'll have a tendency to be failures. God's given us all the tactics and strategy. We have just not used them yet. I love covert operations. They work so well. Don't ask me what I did. Okay, any questions on that? I cannot teach a one-day class or any class without giving the gospel. We must understand the full gospel and start teaching that. That's the end of the sermon.
I have a question for you.
Yes.
So how do you address it when they ask you, so you're trying to explain how sin came into the world, and they say, so you're saying that all they did was disobey by not eating,
yes,
from the tree that
right. Okay. Now, did everybody get what he said? How could God, all they did was eat of the fruit, just broke that one rule. How could God punish everybody for that? Doesn't it sound like a cruel God? Unfair? Now, that kind of statement, what are they putting themselves in the position of? They're putting themselves in the position of being God themselves, aren't they? Yes. They're trying to play the role of God. They're trying to speak for God. So that's one thing. Recognize the nature of the challenge. That's very important. So my answer to that is, why to you was that wrong? Are you saying there's such thing as good and evil? That's what I'm trying to get into. You said that was wrong. So you're saying there's good and there's evil. And what God did there was evil. Are you saying that? Yes. They just lost the argument. Because now I'm going to ask them a very important question. So you believe in good and evil. Could you tell me a universal definition between the difference between good and evil? I know the only four answers they can give. And every one of them condones evil. Yeah, let me carry on with that.
Sure.
That answer enough for right now?
I mean, it just seems that's part of that. I want to suggest who's the potter and who's the clay.
Yes, but they don't understand that yet. You've got to challenge them for their statement there. They made a statement that God is not good. He's evil. Or what gives him the right to do this? In other words, they're putting themselves in the position of the lawmaker. They're accusing God of not being good. And I want to know what the difference between how we determine between good and evil in their mind. And they can't do that very well. This is the training we need. Junior hires can do this. See, I can take a junior hire. You used to be able to take an eighth grader, how to take your computer apart and put it back together again. If they can do that, they can learn the riches of God's word. And you have all the talent right here to do this. What I've seen today just gives me a lot of hope on this church. You got an abnormal church. Number one, you stand on the authority of God's word. Isn't that a shame that's abnormal today? And you've got a lot of talent right here to carry all this on. You've already got people that can teach. You've got people that want to teach. This is very encouraging. So that you got to come back for the next course. I learned that from the old matinees. Okay, let's carry on from there. So who can tell me the four components of the gospel? It's one of your big five. What does it start with? God, man, Jesus Christ, response. And always qualify the response. It's not what we can do. It's what God's already done for us. So it's not by works. So you got a couple of the big five down now, don't you? So again, that picture. God's creation was perfect. Then came sin, and then comes God's plan of redemption. After Genesis 3, the whole rest of the chapter is based on his redemption and restoration. Till we get a new heaven, a new earth, and new bodies. And everybody will have red hair, won't they? Because that's the perfect color. At Microsoft, I told the engineers, if you have red hair, you automatically pass my test. See, they found out real quick, and I'll be honest with you, I play favorites and take bribes. Just being honest.
Chocolate chip cookies.
Yep. Chocolate chip cookies baked 8.5 minutes go a long way with me. In other words, the foundation for understanding the gospel starts in the book of Genesis. But what happens if we distort those first three chapters and don't believe it by adding millions of years in there? Now do you see why the foundation is so important there? Because without that foundation, the first three chapters, we have a hard time understanding the foundation of the gospel. Conclusion. The Big Bang undermines the foundation of the gospel. The Big Bang presupposes death before sin, billions of years. The Big Bang makes God the author of death and decay. The Big Bang is not logically compatible with the Bible, different orders. And the Big Bang has many, many scientific problems. It's not very good science at all. But they can't give it up. Why? They don't have anything to replace it yet. So last part. Then why is the universe so big? I'm going to teach my sixth graders that next Friday. Why is the universe so big? Well, we got galaxies out there containing hundreds of millions of stars. And we look at the redshift. Now, the redshift could be distorted slightly. But to have this many galaxies that we observe out there, it has to be big to us. Now, is it as big as we think it is? We're not sure. But it's just our own galaxy, we have an idea it's about 100,000 light years across. So if we're about an average size galaxy, then we got billions and billions of galaxies out there. It's got to be pretty big because they can't be too close because the gravitational pull would just make a mess out of everything. So based on that, we believe it's got pretty good size. How big is it? We don't know. Is it bounded? I tend to believe so. Evolutionists say, well, some people say yes, some people say no. So, why is it so big? I'm not going to use any science to answer this question. I'm only going to use the Bible. Number one, why is the universe so big? How about Daniel 4:3? How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders? His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. It is for signs and wonders. Don't you just sit out there? And how many sit out there when you got a clear night and there's no light around you and you can see the Milky Way, that thick, dense cloud of stars out there? And you look at that and you think, many of those stars out there dwarf our sun in size. And we're just one galaxy among billions and billions of ones out there. You start to think how small we are and how big our God is. And how powerful he is. Because all he did was said, and he made the stars also. That's what the Bible says. And he made the stars also. Quadrillions of stars just by the word of his mouth. That's how big and powerful our God is. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. For signs and wonders, for the glory of God. That's why it's so big. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens? Again, for signs and wonders in the glory of God. Why is it so big? Psalm 8:3, 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? To humble us. Signs and wonders for his glory and to humble us. And finally, Romans 1:19 and 20, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. That last part there. So we have no excuse for not believing in the Creator. God said it very plainly there. No one has an excuse for not believing in the Creator God. That means there's no such thing as an innocent native anywhere in history. God has made it so plain to us through his creation, there has to be a creator. No excuses. That's why the universe is so big. We didn't have to use science at all, did we? Seventeen times in the Bible, it teaches that God stretched the heavens out. What that means, we don't know for sure. He could have just spoke and just stretched everything out. Maybe that's why we're seeing these abnormal red shifts of starlight. He's big. If he's big enough to call into existence instantly quadrillions of stars, he can make it any size he wants. Anybody remember these? Yep, observable in faith. Ready for our last time checkpoint? Then we only have one chapter to go. We've gone pretty long. Is it almost time for a break? It's after time for a break? Okay, we'll do the time checkpoint. When did we take our last break? Okay, we'll take the time checkpoint, then we'll take a break. This is the last one. Then all you have to do is listen to me for a little while longer and you're free. Provided you know the big five. Okay, this one is 4 minutes long. Oh boy. So let's get started. 4 minutes. Page 92. Okay, let's go over this. What is Christian apologetics?
When I said responsible for to the gospel.
Right. It's
First Corinthians 15 and John 3.
So having a defense for what we believe. And what scriptures, two scriptures that support why we should do this?
First Peter 3:15.
Jude 3. Very good. And you can also put 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. So 1 Peter 3:15, Jude 3, and 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. How can the first 3 days of creation be literal days without the sun? Just keep it easy. What's the definition of a day? Rotation of the earth on its axis. That's all I really need to say. We don't need the sun for that. You don't have to give everything away. If they ask, well, what about the light? Then you can go into that. God created light on day one. What the light was, we don't know, but he created it. You don't have to go into the Hebrew words all the time. Keep it simple as your answer. Why is the Big Bang not compatible with the Bible? What does it presuppose? Death before sin. What's another reason it's not compatible?
Millions of years.
Millions of years. How about the order of events? They're different. Right. Different order of events. Anything else? Anybody have anything else in there? Bad science.
No observational evidence.
No observational evidence. You know, they teach evolution as a fact in schools. Anybody ever observed the Big Bang? No. Anybody ever observe a star form? No. Anybody ever observe a galaxy form? No. Anybody observe the origin of life? No. Anybody observe one creature evolving to another? No. Anybody observe billions of years? No. So it can be a fact. Matter of fact, based on that, it cannot even be a scientific theory. Scientific theories must be observable and repeatable. There's many definitions of a theory, but a scientific theory must be observable and repeatable. We're going to talk about that next chapter. We're going to talk about all about star formation. Not Hollywood stars. Why is Genesis important to understanding the gospel? It lays the foundation for the gospel. That's very simple. This lays the foundation for the gospel. Why Jesus had to come. No, you could just say the first three chapters of Genesis. He's the creator, it was perfect, man sinned, we rebelled, and Genesis 3:15 is the promise of a savior. Just for asking that question, I'll put you even with that person sitting next to you, 70. I like competition. I also like to see commotion and conflict, too.
That's police.
I'm just one of those people who likes conflict. Now I don't mind being in the middle. Two arguments against the idea God used evolution. Wouldn't that be the same as number three? Yes. There's some madness behind how I made these questions. It's called repetition. Yes?
It doesn't need God. Evolution doesn't need God.
Yeah, evolution doesn't need God at all. That's the other problem. It rules out God. That's a good one. Thank you. Why is the Genesis flood important to... Why is it an important issue? Brought that one back. Because of the fossil record and an understanding of the foundation of the gospel. How long did it take to lay those fossils down? Was it millions of years, or was it through one worldwide flood? Okay, now are we ready for a... Okay, here's how we do this. Here's another teaching tactic. If there are no questions, we'll take a 9-minute break. Does anybody have a question? That's going to take 9 minutes.